attributes of Andrew. The attributes of Andrew. Now, these were honorable attributes, and every one of them came from the heart. And there's three things that this man had about him that I believe is noteworthy of our consideration today. He had a heart for God, he had a heart for sinners, and he had a heart for service. Now, you preacher boys, if I was concerned about homiletics, if I was concerned about structure sermons, I'd have phoneticized my words. And so y'all write this down this way. He would have had a heart for the Savior and a heart for sinners and a heart for service. But I want to go further than just a heart for the Savior. I want to talk about a heart for God. You say, well, can you have one without the other? Yeah, not even know it. See, folks, anytime, now y'all listen to me, anytime you hear anybody talking just about one part or person of the Godhead, watch out. Something is wrong. Talking about Jesus to the exclusion of God and the Holy Spirit's a sin. Talking about the Holy Spirit to the exclusion of Jesus and God is a sin. Talking about God to the exclusion of Jesus and the Holy Spirit is a sin. We serve a triune God, and he it is that is doing the work among us. In our study among the school of the prophets, that's our starting point next Saturday morning. What is the primary function and purpose of man? Andrew is a great example of what it means. Now listen carefully to this word. A normal Christian. I'll talk to you about that in just a little while. John, verse 40 of chapter 1. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, I'm not going to read any more of the text because those of you that come all of the time know that I deal verse by verse through the Word of God. That's why it is so important for all of you to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I will make you a promise. The Word of God will change your life. I've had three classic illustrations of that this morning. I can't tell you about it for fear of embarrassing the persons involved. But I made a statement about a man in this church. What kind of a godly, wonderful man he is. And what his attitude is about life. And one of his friends since childhood said, well, he's not always been that way, has he? And he, the friend, was talking about the difference God has made in this man's life. And I said, yes, it's the Word of God that has and is changing that person. Now, friend, you are not going to get the attributes of God when you just come on Sunday morning. You're not going to get the right measure of thinking when you don't expose yourself to every available opportunity to hear the Word of God. You see, when I preach or when somebody teaches the Word of God, you're getting hold of a living organism. Did you know that? The Word of God is alive. And the Bible said it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, two-edged sword, if you use it, will cut a path for you. If you abuse it, it'll come back on you and cut you. And so you've got to know what God says. You've got to understand about God's way of life. And the only reason any of you have any kind of glitches, notice that computer term? If you have any kind of a glitch in your life, it is simply because you have had something brought into your life that's contrary to the Word of God. He gives a peace that passes all understanding. He gives you a control in your life. He enables you to say no to that which is evil and say yes to that which is good. There's victory in Jesus Christ. You can live the kind of a life that you've admired in the lives of other people, but you've got to get a hold of the Word of God. That living organism, when you ingest it, when you hear the Word of God and you receive the Word of God, in your private daily devotions, in Bible study, and then coming to hear your pastor preach three times a week, you are receiving the nurture of your inner man that will bring your outer man under control. And that's what a normal Christian is. And a normal Christian has a heart that is right. And the rightness of the heart of a normal Christian is that he has a heart for God, he has a heart for sinners, and he has a heart for service. Let's think about Andrew's heart for God. Verse 37 teaches that he was involved. Look at that. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Well, now, isn't that what I just got through saying? They heard him speak. They came to God's preacher, and they listened to what God's preacher had to say. And because they liked what God's preacher had to say, they followed along. You know why folks don't come to church? They don't like what's going on down there. You know why folks don't come to church faithfully? Because they're interested in something else. They've got their value system all out of whack. They think it's more important to watch a ball game or some television program or just sit around on their blessed assurance. But they are not involved in the things of God. Andrew was one of those that heard John speak, and he heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God," and Andrew began to follow God through Jesus Christ. He was involved. He was available to be used of God. Now, the second way you can tell if an individual has a heart for God is that they are interested. Now, look at verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" Then said they unto him, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" Now, doesn't that reveal interest to you? You see, that statement, "Where dwellest thou," doesn't mean, "Give me your address." In the Greek, what that literally means is, I really do care about every moment of your life. I am interested in where you're going and where you're going to be. I like what you are doing, and I want to get involved in what you are doing. I'm not reading that into the text, dear friend. When that disciple said, "Where dwellest thou?" That's what he was talking about. No wonder the Lord said, "Come and see." An interest is the result of an involvement. Friend, you will lose your interest in spiritual matters if you don't stay involved. Now, let me tell you how the abnormal Christian thinks. Are you ready? Here's the way the abnormal Christian thinks. The abnormal Christian says, "I got the sniffles. I don't feel like going to church." Dale has directed this worship and praise today, and he's sick. I said in my prayer, in my study today, and I said it for two reasons. Number one, I wanted him to know that I knew what was going on, but I wanted to hem him up where he could never compromise again. Did that occur to you? You know what I prayed? I said, "God, I want to thank you that Dale is here to serve you. And I know there was a day that he didn't love you enough to be here feeling as he feels now." Is that true? But he's learned. And because he's involved in the things of God, his interest is in the things of God. He's not here because he's got a job. He's here because he has a Savior. But the abnormal Christian thinks, "I've got the sniffles. I'm tired. My husband mistreated me. My boss jumped all over me. My mom and dad was unkind to me." So you just drop out on God. Now, folks, somewhere the devil has gotten it through to the mind of church people that if you're not holy in your attitude and holy in your disposition, and unless you're just everything that you ought to be, well, the last thing you ought to do is go to church. Listen to me, friend. When you are in your lowest ebb, that's when you need to be standing and waiting for Charlie to open the doors of this church. You ought to be here when you're in need and when you're down and when you're hurting and when you're dragging. You need to be here then more than ever. When you've had a fuss at the house, when a child has gone astray and rebelled, when your business is in trouble, when you're in financial trouble, that's not the time to stay at the house. Oh, no, friend, that's the time to run to the house of God. Well, see, your involvement is not a result of your interest. Your interest is a result of your involvement. And if you will just make yourself do right and be loyal and faithful to God, he will create the interest, and then he will bring you into an involvement that you'll be so glad, and it's called inclusion. You ought to be included by God. You ought to be caught up with God. You ought to be included in what God is doing. Well, now, folks, that's the way you do it right there. Now, look at verse 39. He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt. Listen to this. How would you have liked to have been Andrew? And abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Whew. Do you remember when you was a kid and you had a friend that was rich and they lived in a big fine house and that friend of yours had their own private bedroom, and when they invited you to spend the night with them, son, you were thrilled to death. You were going over to that house. I had that. Y'all look at me like it never happened to you. It happened to me. Yeah, it happened to me. And I never will forget the first time I got to go spend the night with John McAllister, Dr. McAllister's boy. You know how doctors are. They're all rich and snooty, so. Especially their wives. Poor Lois. You better smile. Freddie, are you smiling? Yeah, okay, all right. No, seriously. I remember what that was like when I went over there. And one of the reasons they had success is because they know how to be the right kind of a person. They treated me just like I was a contemporary, just like I was equal with them. I will never forget that. I remember the first time I spent the night with David Pryor, who is the senior United States Senator from Arkansas right now. He was one of my best friends all through, from the first grade all the way through high school. I remember the first time I ever stayed in David's home. His daddy was a Chevrolet dealer, highly respected in town, had been the mayor. I remember when I got to do those things. Well, listen, Jesus invited Andrew to go to his house. Now, how about that? Well, he's invited you to go to his house. That's right. And until it's time for you to go to his house, he's going to come to your house and he's going to be with you. If you are involved in what he's doing, he will give you an interest in what he's doing. And out of the interest of what he's doing, he will include you in what he's doing. Can you imagine such a blessing? What a glorious privilege is that. Now, this word in verse 39, come and see. Now, it's misspelled in the bulletin. It is not O-P-E-S-T-H-D, but it's O-P-S-E-S-T-H-E. Obsess thee. It means more than just a look at something. It means to look at something and know what you're looking at. I'll use the doctor analogy again. You come in with a problem, a rash or swelling of something, and the doctor looks at it. He doesn't look at it any different than Mama did, but he looks at it and he obsesses it. He looks at it and he understands it. Dr. Hanks sitting in the back. Somebody can have a swollen jaw. What's wrong? I don't know. Daddy, what's wrong? I don't know. What's wrong with that? I don't know. And you go in and sit down in his chair and he pulls it back. Oh, yeah, I know what that is right there. That's what that is. That's what that's talking about. It is Jesus saying to Andrew, listen now, you want to know what I'm all about? You want to know what I'm doing? You want to know what's happening in the kingdom of God? I am an expert, and I'm telling you, you come and see. And that word see, obseste, means to look at it and understand what is going on. Folks, that is a glorious, incalculable, invaluable inspiration of every individual. What a thing to aspire to, is to just be involved in the things of God. Now, far too many people, are you listening to me now? I preached that whole point for that one statement at the bottom. Far too many people want to be included, but they don't want to be involved, and they don't want to be interested. Now, let me tell you something, friend. We may not be a big church. Pardon? What church? We may not be a big church, but we're going to be a... Right. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen at Graceway. God's going to keep moving. And some of you who have not yet come to that place that you've cut your ties with the calling and the interest of this world, you are going to get left behind. And you're going to wonder why one of these days are you not included in things. Well, my dear friend, your inclusion in the things of God is in direct relationship to what you are interested in, and your interests are directly related into what you are involved in. Get involved and watch God include you. Somebody said to me one time, and a former pastor of mine said, "Well, you got a clique down at that church." I said, "I sure do." "Yes, sir. And there's a clique in this church." You want me to tell you what it is? It's the people who come three times a week, who tithe, who pray, read their Bible, have an attitude like Mike Foote had this morning for that which is right. That's the clique in this church. Anybody like to join that clique? It's wide open. We're glad to have you. And don't you start talking about you're not included. If you're just half-hearted in your commitment, we don't intend to include you. God's not going to include you, and you're just going to be in trouble. Amen? Amen. All right. Not only did he have a heart for God. Let me say this about having a heart for God. I want to say a word to our young people. You better not. Kids, are y'all listening? Now, this is going to sound terribly sectarian. And I know I'll get criticized for it, but I ain't wrong. I got bad English, but I ain't wrong. You better not get interested in anybody that does not have a heart for God. And if you think some old guy is handsome, I can say that, handsome, or some girl is cute, fine. Limit your interest to that until they show you they have a heart for God. Because I am telling you, if the person in whom you are interested does not have a heart for God, they are not fellowship material, and for sure, they are not matrimonial material. You mark that down. And most of the people that are hurting today in their marriages is somebody who married somebody that does not have a heart for God. That is more important than anything else. Because a person with a heart for God will learn love, will learn deference, will learn preference, will learn concern, will learn caring. And you can't teach that in the world. I go back to that old stupid secular music again. They'll teach, and contemporary Christian music is teaching the same thing today. They will teach you, look after yourself and get what you can get. Every tub's got to stand on its own bottom. Be subjective and just take care of yourself. When the Word of God teaches, give and it shall be given unto you. A heart for God is the most outstanding attribute anybody can have. Well, if you've got a heart for God, you'll have a heart for sinners. You'll care. Three times, Andrew is directly related to sinners. In this text, he brought Peter, Simon, he brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in John chapter 6, verse 89, the boy with the lunch, who was it that brought that little boy's lunch to Jesus? It was Andrew. You say, well, yeah, but he flat out messed it up by saying, but what are these among so many? I heard a preacher preach a whole sermon on that one time. Andrew just ruined his testimony. Andrew just ruined it. Andrew limited God, foot fire. When are people going to wake up and understand Jesus didn't care what Andrew thought? I mean, Jesus didn't just start shaking and say, oh, Lord in mercy, I never thought about that. I mean, he didn't even rebuke him. Furthermore, listen to this. When Jesus took the little boy's lunch that Andrew brought, he took that lunch. What was it? What?
Bible of fish.
Oh, you've been reading your Bible, haven't you? He took it, thanked God for it. Now, 5,000 people sitting out in front of him. And he thanked God for that little pittance. Son, that's an appetizer for me. See, a loaf of bread was really a biscuit. That's what that literally means. Little old dried fish, probably a sardine. God's in it. And a biscuit. And Jesus took that little bit because he didn't see the little bit. He saw the great God that he served. And he prayed and he blessed it. And he thanked God for it. And he began to hand it out. And here to me is the most important thing of the whole thing. Two things I want you to understand. One of these days I'll get over into that sixth chapter of John and I'll preach a whole sermon on this. But the disciples, now listen, the disciples, in order to have anything to give to the crowd, had to come to Jesus to get it. Are you with me? And how many disciples was there? 12. And how much was left over when they got through feeding everybody? 12. Each disciple got his own little basket full because he got from Jesus and gave to everybody else. Andrew started all of that. Andrew did all. He had a heart for sinners. He cared about people. And folks, if we're going to be the kind of a church that God wants us to be, if we're going to be the kind of a Christian God wants us to be, we've got to care about people that are not cared for. You see, over in John chapter 12, when it talks about Andrew bringing that bunch of Greeks to Jesus, this was a bunch of people that was wondering about him. They said, where is he? We want to find him. Andrew is the one that brought them together. Andrew. Peter didn't know what to do with them. Andrew brought them. John didn't know what to do with them. Andrew just took them right to Jesus. You take anybody to Jesus and it'll be all right. Now, folks, the Greeks were not included in the circle of Christ's fellowship. The door had not been opened to the Gentiles yet. But Andrew didn't know that, and Andrew didn't care. Now, let me parenthize that right now. Let me be parenthetical to us right now. It would be so easy for those of us who believe in the doctrines of grace and particularly the doctrine of election to get to the idea that we would say, well, the elect are going to get saved anyway, so we don't have to worry about it. No, no, my dear friend. We do need to concern ourselves about it. It's our obligation to get the gospel to every sinner and to get every sinner to Jesus Christ. Amen. We are obligated to tell everybody. And Andrew cared about Peter and he brought him one. Andrew cared about the masses. 5,000 brought the lunch to Jesus so Jesus could take care of them. Andrew cared about the little group, the ethnic group in his mind. And he didn't feel like he was better than them. And he, a Jew, gave the gospel, or the gospel ear, gave it to a bunch of Greeks. He had a heart for sinners. Amen. That's what's got to be with us. We must come to understand this. I believe these three occasions epitomize Andrew's attitude. I believe that epitomizes his attitude. And then one last point. Not only did he have a heart for God and a heart for sinners, but he had a heart for service. Boy, I like this. Now, folks, church, if you've ever listened to your pastor, I want you to listen to me now. Who was Andrew? Who? Simon Peter's brother. Now, how would you like to go down in sacred religious literature as somebody's brother? What do we call that? Second fiddle. Is that in the notes in that? I thought you were just smart, Doc. You just sitting there reading. Second fiddle. Oh, did you say that? Okay, I'm sorry. I won't blame you. You know what it's like to play second fiddle? Have you ever played second fiddle, anybody? Yeah, your twin brother? It's tough, isn't it? Now, folks, in the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as second fiddle. That doesn't exist. Now, Andrew, if he had any jealousy toward Peter, we don't know anything about it. Andrew never got upset because he was not included. Who were the three disciples that was always involved in everything that Jesus did? Peter, James, and John. We don't find one word of Andrew, one of the greatest Christians in the Bible, with one of the greatest attitudes and with some of the finest attributes. You don't ever hear him sucking his thumb and saying, Jesus, how come you let Peter, James, John? Our churches are full of folks like that. How come they get to sing and I don't? How come they get to teach and I don't? Now, y'all listen to your preacher. Are you listening? Yes. I'm going to tell you how it is. As long as there is a church anywhere, there are going to be certain members who are going to be more visible than others, and it is necessary that it be that way. And when you start resenting it and you start being jealous about it, you are not revealing preferential treatment within the church. You are revealing a problem with your own spirit. Jealous, envious, resentful. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you where God wants you to be? Well, then why do you covet Dick Terwilliger's job? Why do you want to be like Ron Foster and have a Sunday school class? Why do you want to be like David Jones and sing wonderful solos? Do any of you men ever think that? Well, I think I can sing just as good as he can. Why can't I get to sing? Well, you ain't never been asked. That's why. And see, what you would think is somebody ought to ask me. No, God will do that. God will tap them on the shoulder. Even you. Yeah. But you've got to understand this, folks. It's got to be cemented in your mind. It has nothing to do with preferential treatment. Just because there are men and women in this church who are out in the forefront of leadership, it does not mean that they're more important than others. Even in Sunday school, Bible study, our teachers don't teach the Bible. But you don't teach the Bible. You say, well, that's funny. I thought I did. No, that's not what I'm saying. You're right, but that's not what I mean. You teach people the Bible. Just stand up next Sunday morning, all your class don't come. Just stand up there and teach these empty chairs. Do you get my point? You people that go to Butch's class are vital to his ministry. Now, he may be the one standing up and teaching, but you're the reason God put him there. Now, think about that. Now, you talk about preferential treatment. Brother Gary may have given Brother Butch preferential treatment to make him a teacher, but God gave you preferential treatment when he put you in a class. So the very thing you resent is the very thing God has provided for you. Now, folks, we've got to understand that Jesus is more important than prestige. We've got to understand that character is what's important, not reputation. And if you've got a good character and if you walk clean before the Lord, you can survive an attack on your reputation. But if you don't have a good reputation, it's because there's something wrong with your character. Or shaded areas, dark areas, questionable areas in your life, and it makes people believe things ugly about you. That's prestige. See, people protect that, and they'll lie in order to gain prestige. They'll maneuver in order to gain prestige. They'll politic in order to gain prestige. I'm ashamed to say this, but I know preachers that'll do that, who'll cater to people with money, cater to professional people, cater to educated people, cater to folks that have power, cater to folks that can scratch their back. And the preacher does that because he wants to maintain his prestige. I want this whole church to know something. I got a bag packed. You understand what I mean by that? When the day comes you don't want me, I'm gone before you let it be known you don't want me. I'm not after prestige. Now, I'm not trying to build a kingdom for myself. I'm tempted to. Every preacher who gets old has a temptation to build a nest, don't they, Chris? And that's one of the major problems preachers have. They start getting on towards 60, and they start thinking about building a comfortable little nest for his old age. I have promised God, oh, dear God, if I start building a nest, tear the limbs out of it. I want to be a minister to you and to bring to you the Word of God so you can learn how to live. You've got to do that also. And we can't jockey in this church for positions of prestige. It cannot happen. And far too many people
struggle for power. That can't happen here. We can't have a power struggle for prominence. Not in this fellowship. Whoever you are, discover that in Christ. Whoever you are, discover how to deal with your difficulties. Whoever you are, get a heart for God and obey God and do things God's way. If you've got troubles, if there's troubles in your business and troubles in your marriage and trouble with your kids, give it to God and do right. Amen. And let the attributes of Andrew settle into your heart and into your life. Let's stand together.